I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Amen. They don't write songs like these anymore. These sort of songs aren't popular in this generation. Listen to the words. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame, would you? Ask the super apostles of this generation. Ask the mega ministries of this generation. Ask all of them that spend most of the income of the church to promote their latest book. It's happening, happened this week. Why? Because they're wanting worldwide fame. Do you know Whitfield, that old revivalist, you know what he said? Let Christ be glorified, but let my name, the name of George Whitfield, perish. That's the men God used, that's the women God used all through the years. They said, let me perish, let me be hidden, let me not be remembered when I die, but let Christ be glorified. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We're continuing on this series, The Healthy Function of the Church, and I think I've already given this message about three titles. Don't know what to call it, but it certainly is a message, and you'll certainly know what I'm saying this morning. Amen. You might want to call it Mammon or God, or Mammon and the Church, or maybe True Spiritual Wealth. Take your choice of a title. We'll decide by the end of the message or the end of the day. But we're dealing with the healthy function of the church, and this morning, I believe that out across our church, one of the great plagues in the church, one of the great plagues of individual believers, is the place of possessions, wealth, or money in their life. And I believe there's been a great loss in our day and in our generation of the reality of what true riches are, of what true wealth is. I believe we've lost the reality of it. And there's a disease that has swept the church in the past 40 years. We knew about the prosperity movement, all these mega ministries, all these television ministries. I tell you, it's a spiritual disease, and the church isn't healthy. When you look at those mega ministries, you are looking at a very sick church. They've got great multitudes gathering. They have wealth untold. They have buildings that would make the temple in Jerusalem of Solomon's day seem like nothing. And yet, saints, what you're looking at in there is a spiritual mirage. You're looking at spiritual bankruptcy, and you're looking at a disease that has swept the church. Let's read Ephesians chapter 1, reading from verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. We're dealing with true wealth here. True spiritual riches. To be in, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, and whom we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins according to what? According to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of the glory who first trusted in him, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. I want you to stay there, keep your finger there, but I want to read from Acts chapter 19, And we have dealt with most of these messages touching on what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, because I believe the church at Ephesus, it is a prototype. It is the embodiment of a spiritual church. We saw the unity that was laid out in this letter to the Ephesians. We saw what the body of Christ is. We've seen what the headship of Christ is. But I also believe that here, in this letter to Ephesians, we are receiving a revelation of true spiritual riches in Jesus Christ. But let me read from Acts chapter 19 concerning the first year of the birthing of this church in Ephesus. Very interesting thing that ties into this. It says in Acts chapter 19, 17, "And this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them, and the name of the Lord was magnified, and many that believed came." And notice this is after they believed. "Many that believed, they came and confessed and showed their deeds." What were they doing? All the things that they had done beforehand, they were coming and confessing them. Things that were hidden, they were bringing them out. And they showed their deeds. Verse 19, "Many of them also, which used curious arts," talking about witchcraft, "and all manners of occultic practices," they used curious arts, "brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them, and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Let's pray. Let's ask God to open our eyes just in these moments. Father, Lord God, we don't seek fame untold. We don't seek silver and gold. We're not coming here. Lord God, we're not caught up in this walk with you seeking, Lord God, for that which benefits us. But my God, we are seeking for a city. We are searching for a city whose builder is Jesus Christ, whose foundation is our Christ and our Savior. My God, we cannot be satisfied with anything this side of eternity, for we are looking for our destination. All of the blessings we desire are found in the person of Christ. All the blessings that we desire in this lifetime, they come through Jesus Christ. Lord God, everything that we desire here in this meeting this morning, it's all contained within the revelation of the person of Christ. My God, Lord God, we're not looking for anything else than to be blessed in you by that means of blessing that you have ordained, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Make sure your fingers in Ephesians 1. These are, I have never ceased to be in awe. Down over decades of reading Ephesians chapter 1, I have never ceased to be in awe, to be dumbstruck, and to be caught up with the reality of blessings in Jesus Christ. Saints, if you want to know what true spirituality is, what true spiritual wealth is, what true richness is in the sight of God, just read Ephesians chapter 1. In that chapter, we read of what true wealth is. In this world, men think a big bank account, a nice house, a secure job, or some other thing is security. I want to tell you, that isn't security. Many people have had all those things and they went fast on their way to hell. Many people have had millions, billions, and they lost it in a day. The economy fluctuates. They say Wall Street sneezes and half of them went bankrupt. I tell you, there was bankers jumped off buildings with the economy, let the economy fluctuate, and they see no reason to live. All of their life, everything that they were, was all tied into finance, money. When that economy went down, their life ended. With the fall of Wall Street, with a Black Friday, their whole future ended up in ruins. Since that's where their life was tied up in. They thought their future, making their earnings, that would keep them secure for 50 years. That was the sum total of their life. And they went fast to an eternal hell, bankrupt spiritually. In the sight of God, they were absolutely empty. They had nothing in their hand. They had nothing to commend them in their presence. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, it speaks about these riches. It says there that we have received the forgiveness of sins Saints, we have received the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. What is it that God and Jesus Christ count as riches? Do you realize that God has a great storehouse of spiritual riches? That he has a great storehouse of grace? And out of that great riches of his grace, he forgave you of all of his sins? Do you know our Christ is a rich Christ? Do you know he has the depth and the breadth of eternal riches? And he searches this city of Limerick for one abandoned sinner, one heartbroken sinner, one spiritually bankrupt sinner, desiring to bestow upon them the riches of his grace. Do you realize that happened to you in salvation? You were absolutely spiritually bankrupt. You were trying to satisfy yourself in some form of religion, or some bottle of drink, or some other addiction, or some other satisfaction, or some relationship, or satisfying some internal desire, and it left you absolutely bankrupt. But here comes Jesus Christ, that out of the fullness of the riches of his grace, he bestows on you the forgiveness of sins. Do you know that if your sins are forgiven sitting here this morning, you're a rich man and a rich woman. Your bank account is full. Just go to it this morning. Oh, I know your physical bank account might be lacking a bit, but I tell you, if your sins are forgiven, you're justified by faith. You're made perfectly righteous. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. None of your sins are going to be remembered anymore. Since we are standing on the richest ground in this city tonight, I tell you, we're on a spiritual mine here of great and tremendous wealth. This city is bankrupt spiritually, and it doesn't know about the realms of riches that we possess. I tell you, they'd be knocking down this door. They would be battering on this door. They would be breaking into your house at night if they realized the spiritual wealth that you possess, saints of God. And yet the neighbors to the left of you and on the right of you, they would see you walk in, walk out, don't realize you're a prince, a king, and one destined to reign over the nations of the world. And that's what my Bible says. You're seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. We're told that when Jesus comes back, we shall reign with him as kings and priests, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we're going to reign over cities. We're going to reign over nations. I know we'll look like a ragtag bunch, but I'm going to tell you, we are the princes of the future of Ireland. We are those that are going to reign through the blood of the Lamb. It says in verse 11 there, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Do you know you've obtained an inheritance? You have got a glorious inheritance waiting for you that is stored up for you. It says in Acts chapter 20:32 that God is, or Christ has given you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. There's an inheritance that only comes to the sanctified. When you're called out of the world, made holy in Christ, set apart to walk with him, you have received a spiritual inheritance. Do you realize the inheritance that you have? This isn't an earthly inheritance thing. This is an inheritance provided by the creator of the planets and the stars, the moon, the earth, the creator of all mankind. I tell you, he has laid up an inheritance for you. When you're sanctified in Christ, when you're called out of the world, when you come away from the things of this world, he says, you now have an inheritance. It's in right and black and white. It is a sure thing. It also says in Acts 26:18 that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. That is in me. We're talking about a rich people, saints of God. I believe the church at Ephesus, as you begin to read this little letter to this church, you never read of a church building. You never read of physical wealth. You never read of their possession. In Acts chapter 19, in the first year of the birthing of this church, we read of, after all of those that were converted, born again, their lives are so affected that they say, I'm looking at everything that I count rich, everything that I possess, all those books that I poured my money into, all of these hobbies and activities, they're absolutely nothing now. I have met Jesus Christ. I've found riches untold. The blood of the Lamb, justification, forgiveness of sin, a changed heart, all my sins washed away. And you know, all these things that I poured my money into, they're all vanity. They're absolutely lost any affection within my heart. We read in Acts chapter 19, the great multitudes were born again, and they brought all their witchcraft books together and burnt them in the middle of that city. Oh, to have such a gathering, such a meeting in the center of Limerick. Men, women, so radically changed. I've seen it all through the years. A man gets born again. He clears out all his records. Well, they don't have records now, but clears out all his records, CDs, DVDs, videos. I tell you, there's a house clearance. Nobody's told him to do it. Nobody needs to tell him to do it. Nobody needs to encourage. There's just a clearing out. Why? It doesn't mean anything to me. I poured all my money into secular music. I've lost utter interest in it. Now, what Paul is dealing with here is a very spiritual church, but a very spiritually rich church. There's no talk about financial, physical blessing. There's no talk here in this letter that God is going to meet all of your needs. There's no talk about buildings, wealth, lands, properties, about what you can become in this lifetime. What we see is the first chapter is literally overflowing with spiritual blessings. They are heavenly blessings. They are blessings that only come through the person of Christ. In Ephesians 1:14, note this. It says, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. Think of it, saints. When we come to Christ, we have a spiritual inheritance. You have it, saints of God. It is in writing. It is there for you. You have attained it. But he says, the Holy Spirit is the earnest. What is an earnest? It's the down payment. It's a foretaste. It's a little bit of the fullness of it. Do you realize in being born again and given the Holy Spirit and receiving of the Holy Spirit, you've received in the person of the Holy Spirit a little earnest. A little earnest, only a little foretaste. Who is it who witnesses in your heart that you're born again? Who tells you the blood of the Lamb has washed all your sins away? Who tells you that there's a heaven waiting for you and a hell that you've escaped? Who is it that tells you that Christ is alive praying for you this morning? It is the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is only the earnest. He's only the down payment. And what it's saying is that he's the earnest of our inheritance. There is a great inheritance that you haven't entered into yet, saints. You have not seen it with your eye. You have not felt it with your hand. You have not entered into it. What is an inheritance? It's something that's stored up for you until an appointed time. You know, if your great old aunt had a bit of inheritance. I had an old aunt. She left me £1,000. And she died at the right time, and I got it at the right time. And they did when it came. I loved that old great aunt. But she left me an inheritance. Now I knew something would come along the way. But until the appointed time, all it was is, it's there, it's mine, it's for me, it's in writing, but I'm waiting on it. There's going to be a day when it comes to me. Do you realize that we have got a glorious inheritance that you can't even imagine sitting here saying? All we get is little tastes of it, little enjoyments of it, little visions of it afar off. But saints of God, we are one day going to enter into a glorious inheritance that if it wasn't for the grace of God, we could not believe it. Saints, it is glory, riches, and inheritance beyond imagination. But the Holy Spirit is given as a down payment, as proof that you're going to get the whole. You're given the Holy Ghost to say, it is true, it is real. There is a heaven, streets of gold, 10 million, billion angels singing the glory of God. If you could but see it. But saints, the man who cannot see these things and doesn't believe it is spiritually bankrupt. It says in Ephesians 2 and 4, God who is rich in mercy. What is the richness of God? His mercy. In Ephesians 2:7, it says, that he showed the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. In chapter 3 verse 8 it says that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of God. What does unsearchable mean? You never reach the end of it. You can't fathom it. You can't measure the depth, the breadth, the height, the length, or anything else. You can't find the dimensions. And what Paul is saying, I've been privileged, I've been chosen to preach unto the Gentiles, to sinners, the unsearchable riches of Christ. There is so much richness in Christ that you can't contain it. I cannot tell you this morning of the blessings you've entered into. I cannot tell you of the wealth that awaits you. I know that there might be many things that distress you, but saints of God, the eternal riches that are stored up in Christ are beyond explanation by any preacher. It says in chapter 3:16 that he would grant unto you. So he's going to give you something according to the riches of his glory. So it's out of the riches of his glory, out of all his storehouse of blessing, out of his great riches, he is going to grant you something. But what's he going to grant? It says to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Do you know what he does? He has a great storehouse. And you, Candace, needs it. He says, well, I'm just going to strengthen her out of my storehouse. In my storehouse of grace, I've got mercy. I've got grace. I've got strength. I've got blessing. I've got encouragement. I've got forgiveness. I've got a stirring of heart. I've got all of this stored up. And saints of God, it's for us. We need to learn to draw on the bank account of heaven. We've got great resources beyond what we ever imagined. Peter writing in 1 Peter chapter 1 and 3, it says that you and I, we are begotten again unto a lively hope, or we are born again into something. The next verse, verse 4, he says, to an inheritance. So we are born again, or we are begotten again to an inheritance. And then it explains about this inheritance, four distinct things. What does it say about this inheritance? It says it's incorruptible. That means it can't rot, it can't rust, it cannot decay. He goes further and he says it's undefiled. That means it's kept pure, it's kept clean, there's nothing diminishing about it. Thirdly, it says that fadeth not away. I'm talking about your inheritance.
Hallelujah.
Do you know, someone is keeping something from me. I think if I had an old aunt with a house down the road, do you know, maybe once a week I'd drive past there just to see how it is. Is it okay? Has anyone broken in? I know it's waiting there for me. I hope everything's okay. I hope nobody's broken in. Hope it's not decaying. Saints of God, you have a glorious inheritance that cannot decay, it cannot rust, and it cannot fade, that fadeth not away. Everything in this world is fading. Your body is fading. This house is fading. Yeah. Your car is fading. Yeah. Your clothes are fading fast. Especially in this generation, a generation ago, the last 20 years, now the last 2 months. That's the age we live in. Everything is decaying. Even your body is decaying. And yet here is a glorious inheritance. Saints, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't even begun. We are talking about a rich church, the church at Ephesus. Born again, begotten of God, brought into a glorious inheritance. Do you realize they burnt their witchcraft? They despised all these things. 50,000 pieces of silver. There was a great wealth. They literally burnt up a fortune of money. They didn't sell those things and put it in the church. They didn't sell it and give it to the poor. Do you know what? That money meant nothing to God's kingdom. Keep your stinking money.
Yeah.
That's what it was. None of that money was going to help the church at Ephesus. It wouldn't help in the evangelism. It wouldn't help them be a better church. It wouldn't help them with the building. What they said is, get rid of all of this stuff. It means nothing. The church at Ephesus was literally caught up in the greatness and the glory of a spiritual inheritance. For 30, 40 years, they walked with God on fire burning. Sad to say, almost 40 years down the road, they began to lose their first love. The affection of just loving Him because He's forgiven me. Saints, don't lose that love. Yes. That precious love. He forgave you of all your sins. He justified you. He loved you when you're a lousy, stinking sinner. He pursued after you.
Amen.
This is the gospel, saints of God. Don't lose that love. That affection for Him, because that makes you a rich man this morning. Amen. If you love Jesus Christ, you're rich this morning.
Yes.
You're rich this morning. Amen. If you know that His blood was shed for you, you are spiritually rich this morning.
Hallelujah.
That's what the Bible says.
Praise God.
What was the foundation of this church? It was Christ. Let us look for a moment at the teaching of Christ on spiritual riches and physical riches. It says in Mark chapter 12, Jesus speaking to His disciples, and He's speaking about the religious leaders at the temple, and He's sitting nearby the treasury where people walk past and put in their offerings, their money, to the temple. And Jesus is standing there with His disciples, and He's giving them a practical lesson here. No theological sermons that don't have a working out. He's got them there. He says, you watch. You watch. And it says that many rich men came along and dropped lots of money in. He could see it. They're dropping lots of money in there. And they watch person after person, their fine robes. And you know what? Standing there were religious leaders. And He says about these religious leaders that they devour widows' houses. They make long prayers. They make real pretense in prayers. And their damnation is great. Religious men who talk about spiritual things, but all they care about is the money of the widow. They have no concern about her soul. All they want is her money in the basket. All they want is the money of the rich. They'll give you a prayer if it makes you give money. Saints, that is where things were at when Jesus came preaching. This was the religious establishment of His day that said it was built on the Bible. They were covetous men, evil men, religious leaders, scribes, intellectuals, and their heart burned for a widow's mite. That's all they cared about. Just keep putting it in there. That was the religious establishment, but also the people going through there. They just dropped in their offering. I feel good. I've got everything I need. I've got a nice house. I've got a good job. Everything's working well. I can pay all my bills. I've got more than sufficient. I can do 2 holidays in a year. I've got 2 cars. I've got a comfortable. I've got a heat when I wanted. Food on the table. Everything is just fine. And these men thought they were giving something to God. Little did they realize Jesus Christ is watching them. Watching them all. After all these rich men, here comes a certain, called a certain poor widow. And she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. That's nothing. Nothing. But Jesus is watching her. All these rich men. And the scribes are watching those real men. They go, that widow is nothing. These men are everything. These men are financing us. These are the important men in the church. But that little widow, we could care less about her. Let her put her money in there. It'll keep the bills paid a little bit. Let her do her little bit. But it means nothing. We don't care about the little widow. We do care about the rich men. Keep those rich men in the church. But this little widow comes, drops in her penny. And it says there in verse 43, and He called unto His disciples and saying unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow has cast in more than all of them. Hear this, saints of God. That little widow who dropped in nothing, she gave more than all of these rich men. Christ does look at these things utterly differently than religious men look at it. Men in this world look at riches, spirituality, radically different than what Jesus Christ does. The eyes of Jesus are on the little widow, dropping her little penny into the basket. And he draws the attention to the disciples. And he says, don't you ever forget this. Saints, disciples, apostles, don't you forget, that is reality. He goes on, he says, for all they did cast in of their abundance. In other words, they've got lots. They just dropped something in. No cost, no sacrifice, no suffering involved, no faith involved with their giving. What they put in the basket, it took no faith. But it says that she, of her want, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. All of those men, it was a token sacrifice. It meant nothing to them. But here this little lady, she's going to pay a sacrifice. She's not doing that out of her ritual. She's not doing it out of an obligation. This comes out of a heart. Nowhere in the Bible does it say a little widow should put all in the basket. Nowhere. Absolutely nowhere. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that little widow should give her last bit of money. Nowhere in the Bible. There's no theology. But we're talking about a woman who has spiritual riches in heaven. We've got a woman whose eyes are on heavenly things. She loves God. She loves God with all of her heart. That little bit of money doesn't mean anything. She doesn't know where the next meal's coming from. She doesn't know how maybe to feed her only child back home. She doesn't know. Do you remember in the Old Testament about that widow woman with her two boys, her two sons, and the debt collector came. And the debt collector banging on the door. And he said, you owe debts, and she doesn't have money. She has absolutely nothing to pay her debts. And they said, we're going to come back, and if you don't have that money, we're taking your two boys, and they can work off the bills. Her heart was broken. She didn't know what to do. But do you know what? It took a prophet of God, a man of God, to come and put things in the right focus. Here she is crying. Here she is broken. Here she is in fear. The debt collectors are banging on our door. We don't have the money. I can't feed my children. What are we going to do? I'm going to lose everything. Those two boys are the only thing I have. And the debt collector's going to take them. I love God, but I don't have anything. No, it took a preacher, a prophet, to put it in its right perspective. And often we are caught up. Saints, we are caught up in the financial woes of this generation. We are caught up in all our own financial concerns. It's all we can see. And you know what? It's disturbing. It's fearful. It's tormenting, isn't it? We are not excluded from the financial woes of this generation as believers. But do you know what the prophet said? He said, little lady, what do you have in your house? Nothing. No, you must have something. He says, the only thing I've got is a little bit of oil. A little bottle of oil. He says, that's it. That's it. That's all you need. You see, she didn't think anything of that little bottle of oil, but it's precious. Her life is over. The trial is too much. The debt collectors have come. And do you know what the Lord has shown us from that? That little bottle of oil is symbolic of the earnest of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is with you, saints, you're rich. Amen. The debt collectors may be knocking. But you know what? The prophet of God said to her, that is all you need. Take that little bottle of oil and start to pour out. Go to all your neighbors, get as many vessels as you can, and start pouring that oil in. Get as many as you can. And do you know what we're told? We're told she kept pouring, and only a little bottle of oil. And she filled up all of the different containers, and she went round. And when they're all filled and there wasn't another vessel, it stopped. It stopped. And you know what he said? You go sell all of this, pay your debts, and you and your children live well. Do you know what the Lord's telling us? Her eyes have to be taken off the natural, the physical concerns, and the answer is in the earnest of the Holy Spirit. That is true spiritual riches. Yeah. I tell you, that little bottle of oil, it'll keep pouring in grace, it'll keep pouring in forgiveness, it'll keep pouring in strength for your inner man. Amen. Do you feel you need strength in this morning? I tell you, that little bottle of oil you got, all your answers are in it. But I'm discouraged this morning. But I've got a problem this morning. But I've got a debt this morning. But I've got woes that you don't know about. I tell you, I want to remind you this morning. What do you have in your house? Do you have that little bottle of oil? That's your answer.
Amen.
Elaine, that's your answer.
Hallelujah.
Nuala, that's your answer. Margaret, that as long as you've got that little bottle of oil, you can meet any situation of life. I promise you. Thank God the prophet Amen. Turned her on to that. Jesus goes further. He says in Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up. Do you want good financial teaching? It's not about how to conduct your finances. It's not about your bank account. Or how to deal with your all manners of financial things. Let me tell you, this is from Jesus Christ. And it's a command to you and I. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. How do I do that? Where neither moth nor rust does corrupt. And where thieves do not break through to steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. Where is your heart this morning? Do you love Jesus Christ? Do you just want to live your life unto Him? Do you want to make every decision based on Him? Then you're storing up in heaven. You can either live for this world, even as a Christian. You can be caught up in all of these things. Or you can be storing up in heaven. Saints, I don't care if you're never rich. I don't care if you don't put more than a penny into the offering basket for the next 10 years. But I do care that you're storing up riches in heaven.
Yeah.
I can tell you how to do that.
Yeah.
I can improve your financial situation. I can advise you on it. I can't tell you how to redefine everything. But I want to tell you how to make you truly a spiritually rich Christian. Store up riches in heaven. Jesus is saying that's the only thing you won't lose. Any money, any buildings, anything that you gather here, anything that you store up, eventually it'll be lost. You came into the world with nothing, you're going to leave it with nothing. On that day when they lower you in a coffin, it's all over. You'll take a suit with you or a nice dress and it'll be gone in a week's time. The worms will eat it. That is the end of all of us. But what are we storing up in heaven? Christ was putting the focus on eternity, not time. When he dealt with financial matters, he says, don't be caught up in these things. Yes, we've got to be practical. Yes, we've got to do what we can. John Wesley, he says, make all the money you can, save all you can, and give all you can. He wasn't a foolish man. He says, if you can make money, make it. Don't waste it, save it, and then give it away. Most of the great men and women of the ages, money has just passed through them.
Yeah.
It could be millions.
Yeah.
It could be billions. And yet, all they were was saying, it's not for me, just keep it flowing. I don't want it. Don't want it hanging around too long. John Wesley never had more than £100 in his possession at any time in his life. And yet he managed a whole spiritual movement in two different continents. That's a man of God. He had more than 500 preachers out there preaching, but never more than £100 in his bank account. He made a point of it. You know what? He said, just keep it flowing. God gives it to me, I'm giving it. If God blesses me, I'm going to pass it on to His kingdom. Because I want to store up in heaven a treasure, a richness, an inheritance that no man, no demon, no circumstance, no Wall Street claps can touch.
Amen.
He goes further in this. He says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart also be. Where are your treasures? I'm asking you this morning in your own life, where are your treasures? What do you count as real riches? Is it the grace of God or is it your bank account? Are you trying to plan for the future, saying, I need this, what about this? When I was 21 years old, my two brothers sat me down, said, Keith, what are you doing? Said, I'm leaving the army, I'm going to serve God. Said, what about finances? The Lord will look after me. Well, they weren't saved at that time. They were two big brothers looking after their little brother. Everything they said was very wise and practical. But it wasn't spiritual. Mm-hmm. And it didn't take into account the words of Christ or the kingdom of God. They spoke to me at great length, probably with great exasperation. And they said, but what about a house? What about a wife? How will you provide for? Where are you going to live? What about your meals? How are you going to travel? I said, I don't know. I don't know. All I know is I'm going to follow the man Christ Jesus. Amen. And wherever he leads me, I'm going.
Yes.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things will be added unto you. Since you're going to eat in the morning.
Yes.
You are going to eat. He looks after the birds. He looks after the grass. He looks after all of these things. You will have a meal on the table next week, I assure you. But if you seek the kingdom of God, you'll have everything that you need. You won't be lacking anything at all. Nothing at all. He goes further, and listen to this verse, very important. We're dealing with what the church has gone wrong in. And it's become unhealthy in this generation. They don't believe what Jesus said. The prosperity preachers don't believe the words of Christ. They don't believe what the Bible says. They don't live it out. They don't believe in sacrificing the present for the future. They're more caught up in temporal blessings instead of spiritual blessings.
Yes.
And you know what? In going after financial blessings, they have lost the reality of the blood. They've lost the reality of Christ. They don't preach Christ, they preach money now. That's where they've gone wrong. But listen this verse. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. That means the great competitor of Jesus or of God is money. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. Or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't live with devotion for money at the same time you do with God. There's going to be a conflict here. If you give yourself to God, money will be in its right place. But if you give yourself to seeking after money, making provision, I tell you, you're going to have a problem with God. There's going to be a collision of concerns. You cannot serve two masters.
Yeah.
Who are you serving this morning? Who are you absolutely devoted? Because I'll promise you, if you walk with God, you're going to have to trust Him by faith. You'll have to pray. You're going to have to say, Lord, give me my daily bread. Do you pray that? We worry about things, we don't even pray it. The disciples come to Jesus, teach us how to pray. Okay, I'll teach you. See, every day you get up in the morning, you say, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. That's not just the word of God. You can spiritualize that. I'm talking about basic, normal daily needs. Lord, give me my daily bread. Just enough to get me through. Give me too much money. Isn't that what it says in Proverbs? It says, Lord, don't make me so rich that I'll forget you. But give me enough lest I starve. And it's a shame on you. There's wisdom there. And you know what, saints? I don't want to be a beggar, but neither do I want to be a rich man. Many dangers with being a rich man. And Jesus knew it. You're either going to serve God or mammon. And I'm going to tell you, one of the great tests in every Christian's heart is finance and money and possessions and our stewardship. And Jesus knew this. If you seek me, money will be taken care of. But if you seek after money outside of my will, you'll get yourself in trouble. Jesus talked more about money, possessions and wealth than he did about heaven or hell. Do you hear me? Do you know why? Because it deals with the heart of man.
Yeah.
Money deals with the heart of man. Your attitude towards money reveals everything about you. It goes to the deepest things. And you know, it's natural, saints. We do need provisions. I do need things for next week. We do have bills to pay. But what Jesus is saying is, this issue of money, it will drive you to your knees. This issue of your money, it will make you put faith in God and trust Him. This issue of money is meant to be there. Either its abundance or its lack is there to create within you a walk with God. When you don't have it, you're still going to walk with God. When you have more in abundance, does it change your spiritual life? I'm down when I don't have. I'm on cloud nine when I have abundance. Then money is affecting your life, not God anymore.
Yeah.
You're manipulated, maneuvered by the ups and downs of the economy. A Christian must grow. Saints, we've all felt it, but we must grow. Jesus spoke more about money than heaven and hell. 11 out of his 39 parables revolve round this subject. Why is it? Because it's so vital in your life and my life. In Luke's gospel, one out of every 7 verses deals with this subject. In Luke 16:11, Luke writes, "If therefore ye have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches?" He's just talked about unfaithful mammon, money, possessions. And he said, if you can't be faithful in that, who's going to give you true riches? So in other words, money isn't true riches. This is Christ speaking.
Yeah.
Christ is saying money is not true riches. But if you're faithful in money, show me a man faithful in money. He looks after it. He's careful. He's not stupid. Money trains the heart. If you can't be faithful in money, why would he entrust many spiritual things to you? Money trains the heart to be faithful even in spiritual things. Show me a man who's faithful over his money, faithful in his possessions. He's a faithful steward. He can look after anything. But money is not true riches. Jesus said true riches are radically different than money. If you think your richness or your poverty depends on finance, you're tragically wrong this morning. It's got nothing to do with that. Saints, are we rejoicing in the blood this morning?
Yes.
Are you rejoicing in sins forgiven? Then you are a rich man and woman. It says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," when was he rich? In heaven. Before he came down in the virgin's womb. That's when he was rich. Was that physical richness? Was that the wealth of this world? No. It says, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor. What was that poverty? Coming down as a man. Leaving the majesty of heaven behind. Leaving the glory of the Father. Leaving a close, intimate relationship with the Father. He had to come away from that intimacy. This is real poverty. But true richness is where he came from. And he says, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He came down, became poor, born in a manger. It wasn't a mansion he was born into. God the Father ordained that they wouldn't even hardly be able to find a place for him to be born. They couldn't even pay the sum total of his circumcision in the temple. They come as poor people to pay that. Most of the life of Christ, when he stepped out in ministry, he said he didn't have even a pillow to lay his head down on. This is our Messiah. I'm talking about our Christ. He took all of this on. Why? That you might be made rich. That through his poverty, you're going to become rich. Not with the riches of this world, but with eternal riches. Saints, he came down in our poverty and entered into it. Do you think Mary knew financial strains? Do you think so, Nuala? Absolutely. Do you think that Joseph worried about his family? About making ends meet? Yes. All of those things were there in a real way. It says in James 2 and 5, "Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith?" What does God consider richness? That man's got faith in me. He's a rich man. We're talking about how God views things. God isn't looking at your bank account. God isn't looking at our houses. God doesn't care what you've got stored up. Doesn't care about it. The Ephesians, when they got born again, they burnt it. Wonder if Paul said, don't you dare bring the money from that in. Don't you go and sell it. Don't want it. It'll ruin you, Spunch. But here, he's saying, the rich in faith, this is true spiritual riches and heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him. But ye have despised the poor. Listen, James says that. Says, God is calling the poor rich in faith. These are true riches. But what are you saying about them? You despise the poor. That is the heart of man. Jesus also says, Matthew 13:22, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. We're dealing with the receiving of God's word. Here some of the seed fell amongst thorns. Initially they rejoiced. Praise God for the word of God. Thank God for the gospel. This is so good. My sins forgiven. An eternal heaven. Wow. Then it says those thorns come up and around the seed of the word. And it says the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Do you know riches are deceitful? Choke the word. Do you realize deceitfulness of riches, of finance can choke the word? Just like cares can. You can be so burdened down, you cannot even believe the word of God. And it loses its effect. Haven't we experienced it? You know the word of God to be true, but it has no effect because you're so cumbered about with cares. You're so weighed down that it actually chokes the word and kills it in your life. But so does riches. No wonder then that Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. He's saying there, a man with great riches. And believe me, us in this room, we're as rich as ancient kings. They didn't have a running shower. Yeah. They didn't have all the delicacy foods that we put on our table. Yeah. They couldn't just change their clothes. We think we're lacking or we're hindered. We've got more than many people. 80% of the church probably doesn't have running water of the real bride of Christ in our world today. Many of them are going to have to walk out of their house, go looking for water, and it won't be clean. Real born-again Christians, our brothers, our sisters, who are the rich? You're probably the rich. And we don't realize it. And it chokes us. But Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. He wasn't talking about a camel going through a little needle. Wasn't talking about that. What is the eye of the needle? What is he talking about? Close to evening time in the cities of the Middle East, they closed all the gates of the city. They were scared of attack, scared of robbers, scared of bands coming. And coming 6, 7 o'clock at night, maybe 9 o'clock, they shut all of those gates, barred them. And what you had in that big, great city gate was a little narrow door. And what he's saying here, the eye of the needle was that little door in the big gate. And at night time, if you come, you'd been late. I hope to get there sooner. Didn't make the gate in time. It's closed. I'm going to have to go through the eye of the needle. Do you know what you have to do with your camel? It'll have to get down on its knees. And it'll have to lose all of its burdens. If you're going to squeeze that camel in through the eye of the needle, it's going to mean the losing of every burden. And do you know what he's saying here? He says it's like a rich man. If he's going to get into that kingdom, he's going to have to bow the knee. He is going to be terribly humbled in the dust. He is going to have to lose some of his burdens. But he's not bringing all that wealth into the kingdom. It's more a curse to him than a blessing. The billionaire, God help him, how does he get saved? He has everything. He can do anything. He clicks his fingers. Nobody's going to be around him disagreeing. Nobody's going to offend him. Nobody's going to challenge him. Nobody's going to correct him. Who cares about his soul? Who really cares about him? Oh, saints of God, that we would realize again, as we move over into the book of Acts, we see Peter on the day of Pentecost, after the day of Pentecost, and he's on his way to a prayer meeting. All the church, they're selling land and property and money and bringing it together that nobody has lack. And here's Peter, the leader, the head honcho, Him and John on their way to a prayer meeting. And as they're going there, there's a lame man. He sat in the same spot every day as Jesus passed and wasn't healed. But here's Peter and John. Peter looks and the gift of the Holy Ghost moves. And the man's begging, looking silver and gold. Peter goes over, says, silver and gold have I none, but whatsoever I have give I unto you. Rise up and walk. And that man rose and was healed. Peter didn't have anything in his pockets. He had no gold, no silver, no nothing. Boy, I'm out of time.
Jesus.
Got an awful lot to say.
Amen.
Saints, we are dealing with real richness. Peter was a rich man. He didn't have gold, he didn't have silver in his pockets, but he had real spiritual riches. He failed God in the past, he denied Jesus Christ. He knew that bankrupt feeling when we fail God. He knew what it was to go back to his nets, disappointed in spiritual ministry. But we see a man after Pentecost spiritually alive, a rich man in the kingdom of God, rich in faith, rich in the work under the Holy Spirit, rich in an expectation that God will work on his behalf, and God does miracles through that man. If only we've seen what the early church was again. At the end of Acts chapter 4, we have an example. We have Barnabas, one of these men. It says he sold land, maybe on Cyprus. He sold land. Did you know he had land? A little plot of land, Cyprus. He sold that and he gave it to God's kingdom and he became a prophet of God in that revival. Notice at the end of Acts chapter 4, it's revival, saints. It's revival. In the early church, nobody demanded money. There was no sin in being rich. The Bible speaks to rich people. There is no sin in being rich. Don't you ever criticize a rich man in the church. The Bible actually gives advice to the rich of what they are to do. It never tells them to sell everything. Jesus did say to the rich young ruler, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, come follow me. Do you know why? Because that was the issue of his heart, but that may not be your issue. He doesn't tell everyone to sell everything. Never. But here's Barnabas, moved upon by the Spirit of God. What does he do? He sells his land, he brings the money, lays it at the apostles' feet, and gets caught up in that revival. That's at the end of chapter 4. Chapter 5, what do we see? Ananias and Sapphira. They want to be a part of this. They see Barnabas, they see others. And they say, we are selling land and doing the same. But they lied to the Holy Ghost and they kept it. They kept a portion of that money. Do you know what Peter says? Ananias comes in. Peter says, did you sell it for so much money? Yea, I did. He says, you're a liar. Satan has conceived in your heart, put a lie in your heart. He says, while it was in your own possession, it was yours. Do you hear me? He says, nobody asked for it. You didn't have to keep your land. You weren't being judged for having land or keeping it. That isn't the issue. While it was yours, you could do anything with it. That's what he says. But he says, when you said and told and gave the impression that you're given all, he says, now you're in trouble. Because that isn't yours anymore.
Yeah.
You've stolen from the Holy Spirit. What a parallel. We have Barnabas and his whole life an encourager and exhorter. But he sold all and followed Christ. Ananias and Sapphira played games with it. They thought it was a ritual. And God judged them. Saints of God, we are dealing with real things. Are we going to be a spiritually rich church? Are we going to be a bankrupt church? It's got nothing to do with bank accounts. It's got nothing to do with our offerings on a Sunday. It's got nothing to do with that. Saints, we need to be a spiritually rich church. The world we live in is cursed by a spiritual poverty. They don't rejoice in the blood. They don't make much of the grace of God. They don't lay hold of the mercy of God. This is the crisis of this hour. The book of Revelation finishes with seven churches. And with this I finish. Revelation 2 and 9. Speaking to the church at Smyrna. This is Christ again. He says, I know thy works, thy tribulations, and thy poverty. Talking about physical poverty. They didn't have money in their pockets. Listen to what he says next. But thou art rich. He said to the church at Smyrna, you're physically poor, but spiritually rich. This is how Christ deals with individuals. This is how he deals with men and women. But listen to Laodicea, Revelation 3 verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Notice they thought they were rich because of physical goods.
Yeah.
We are increased with goods. We have need of nothing. This is what Laodicea was saying. And they're saying, we are rich. What does Christ say about them? He says, thou art wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. And he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. The only way Laodicea can be rich is by purchasing spiritual things. Spiritual things. John Wesley, I mentioned him before. Do you know what he wrote in about 1640-something, early 1640s? He says, if when I die, you find more than £10 in any of my, in all of my accounts. He says, you know I was a thief, a cheat, and a liar. You know there was something wrong. He died in the 1790s. Do you know what they found? They didn't even find £10. A few coins. This is a man after all of his years of ministry. He had 4 silver spoons. 2 in Bristol, 2 in London. He used them for 50 years. The taxman wrote a letter to him. I read it last night. Taxman thought, a man like this, over a movement like this, he must have a lot of silver. He's not making his tax out correct. And they wrote him a letter saying, now, come on, Mr. Wesley, you must have a lot of silver in that home. He wrote them, said, 2 spoons Bristol, 2 spoons London, and I'll be using it to my dying day. When he died, he had a few coins scattered about drawers in his room. He had 4 silver spoons, a preaching gown, and he left 50,000 radical Methodists in Britain and 70,000 in America on fire for God. That is spiritual riches, saints. We're talking about a man who knew what it was. He taught these lessons. He said, I don't want my pockets filled with money. But can I close just with this one story? Do you know where he learned his lesson? Do you know where he learned his lesson? That radically transformed him before revival started. Listen, let me read. While at Oxford, an incident changed his perspective on money. He had just finished praying for some picture. Sorry, he had just finished paying for some pictures for his room when one of the chambermaids came to his door. It was a cold winter day, and he noticed that she had nothing to protect her except a thin linen gown. He reached into his pocket to give her money to buy a coat, but he found he had too little left. Immediately the thought struck him that the Lord was not pleased with the way he had spent his money. He asked himself, will thy master say, well done, thou good and faithful steward? Steward, thou hast adorned thy walls with money, which might have screened this poor creature from the cold. O justice, O mercy, are not these pictures the blood of this poor maid? And as she walked away, and he couldn't help her. And those pictures, he looked at them on the wall. He made a decision that day and said, I won't be guilty of that again. I will not be guilty of that again. Stand with me.